We've been blessed with a beautiful morning in which to come together. It's good to see you all. We've been blessed also with the wonderful songs and thoughts and prayers. And once again, being able to cast our thoughts on the sacrifice of the Son of God. And that's always a blessing for all of us. If you have your Bibles, look with me back to the Old Testament. Daniel, the third chapter. There are so many things about the book of Daniel. It has so many powerful prophecies and answers and descriptions of things that are going to take place. And one of the main purposes, I guess, of Daniel was that it was answering an attitude and an opinion among the general population of the Jewish people that God had gone back on his word and his promise to David. You go back to 2 Samuel 7, and you don't have to go and read it, but you get a chance later on. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, God promises David that of his seed, he will establish a kingdom that will stand forever. And some 400 years later, when Israel is taken off into captivity, the Jewish people, to a large degree, question, some even outwardly stated God has gone back on his covenant with David. Psalms 89 is a chapter that describes that very attitude. If you get a chance to read it, that'd be good. And that's a good study for before you get into the book of Daniel. But then in Daniel itself, God made it very clear through in the second chapter when God said clearly, Daniel pronounced this in verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And it was just like Daniel was announcing, your thoughts about God going back on his promise to David is wrong. And that can be a study all to itself. But Daniel is also a study of people, the people of God in many different situations. And it happens all the way through the life of the history of Israel. That there are so many wonderful stories of courage and faith and just standing with resolve that we can't help but be blessed by a study of them. And that's what we read in Daniel, the third chapter. In Daniel, the third chapter, begin with me in verse 1. Daniel 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I mean, everybody knows that story, don't they? And I'm sure everyone 10 years old could tell you who was thrown in the fiery furnace. Well, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those names kind of jump out at you. And probably you could say who was thrown in the lion's den, too. And people would know it's Daniel. But these were real people. This is a real situation. This is a world empire and the king of this world empire. And they are here and find themselves in a very difficult position. And they are going to have to choose. And in reality, as he says further down, they don't choose. They just said, this is either or. And that decision had already been made. It wasn't just you're going to choose whether you're going to bow down or you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Their decision already had been made. We're not bowing down and you're going to make the decision. And they became men of fire. And can you imagine what it was like for weeks and months and years afterwards, when people would see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it had to be that way all through the history of the Old Testament. People who knew them, I mean, people who saw Adam when he was 800 years old, to be able to say that was the first man. He was created by God. And what that must have been like. And then to have these men for months or years later, how people say they were the men of the fiery furnace. There's a national motorcycle club, and it's called Men of Fire. Except that it is a club of all firefighters. Firefighters who maybe now retired or no longer, but at one time they were professional firefighters, and they used their organization to go around to help charities and special causes, and they do a really good job. But it's interesting to identify them, the men of fire, were those people who would run into a fire when most anybody else got any sense is running in the opposite direction when a building's on fire. But in a very real way, they would fight the fires. But these men could be called men of fire because they were thrown into a fiery furnace, and they came out to tell the story. And it's such a fascinating, everything that happens, probably every verse here just has something that could tell us and impress upon us. There's this great image, and this thing is, 60 cubits, it says, 90 feet tall. I don't know if he built a pedestal and then put some image on top of it, kind of like the Statue of Liberty, or if it literally was 90 feet tall. But it was something imposing, and everyone knew it. Every official he could think of to announce were there. And certainly they very quickly let it go out through the society. If you hear this, you must bow down to it. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to be people that demonstrated that before before this great image, you either bow or you burn. Except they didn't burn. And so this whole thing was turned around as a great testimony of God and God's strength and power to these people. They truly were men of fire, if so be. And they were, because they were men of God. Let me suggest to you some thoughts that come to my mind. They were different. I know you've read this story before and you've heard it before, but let me just pick out some points that to me is impressive. In verse 8, it says, "Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony of all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace.'" Verse 12, certain Jews. I don't know if you've got a different translation than that. Mine just says there are certain Jews. And it's kind of like they started off in verse 8. It says, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews," which would be easy to do. But by the time you get to verse 12, it is, "There are certain Jews." Someone wrote one time that to be different is to be alone, and to be alone is to be different. And there's a lot of truth to that, that you have three men because of convictions or for a lot of other reasons, but in this case, because of convictions, they're different. And they're going to withstand the head of a world empire. What did the other Jews do? I don't know. Throughout the rest of the city, throughout the regions of Babylon, someplace like that. I don't know what happened. It doesn't say anything like that. Some people have asked, where was Daniel at this time? I don't know that either. Maybe he was off on state business someplace. He might have been in some other country at the time. But the story is about what happens here and about what these three men were going to do. And they had disregarded not just the king, not just his gods, not just his golden image, but they had disregarded his command. And that's kind of why you see there with the response of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury gave command to bring them in at this point. And I would suggest to you, as we bring that into the New Testament, I can think of that same thing happening to us in our descriptions, maybe in developing in our country or in our nation. And that is Jesus, our Lord, was different. He was different in so many ways. I mean, if you just look through some of the passages, Matthew 7, the very last verse of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. He talked different, didn't he? All the way through there, all through the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said thus, but I say unto you. And in the Greek, that's very emphasized. He uses several words, and he's talking about, I'm the one telling you this. Luke, the fifth chapter. Not only did he teach that way, Luke, the fifth chapter. There's multitudes of people. You have to read the whole, like, verse 1 of Luke 5. So it was as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God. Just people, throngs of people everywhere. Verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And verse 13. And then he put out his hand and touched him. Well, you know what the context is of old times with regard to the leper. They were immediately segregated. They were immediately put out. And you couldn't speak or talk to one in a conversational way. But verse 13 says, then he put out his hand and touched him. Jesus reaches out and touched him and said, I am willing. Immediately the leprosy left him. And that's the way Jesus' life was. When he taught, he was different. People understood there's something about him. And then when he moved in and out of the society, he acted differently. And he would deal differently with questions in ways they had never heard of before. Matthew, the 21st chapter, it's that scene where they come and ask him, by what authority doest thou? How do you teach these things? And he said, I'll ask you a question. And he just asked him, the baptism of John, from which was it, from heaven or men? And they began to theorize in their own minds how they're not going to do this or what have you. But he finally says to him, verse 27, So they entered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He dealt with authorities like that. He stood right before Pilate and said, you would have no authority unless it was given to you from above. Jesus was different in his teaching, in his way of conducting himself, and he expected that of us himself. That's what he wanted us to follow him. He was righteous in a sinful world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My life is the one that you should follow. Over in John, the 8th chapter, verse 46, he even asked out, which one of you convict me of sin? Just bold as he could be in dealing with people and getting them to see who he really was. He was the light and the truth that people could see in a dark planet. He was John 8 and verse 12. I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. And I mean the light, the truth as night and day. And some people just couldn't appreciate that. His teachings demanded a different way of thinking, a different style. Back in the Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew the 5th chapter. He makes this statement, verse 20. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And you had to kind of put that back in its context. Pharisee means the separatist, the ones who were set apart, the holy ones. And yet here's Jesus saying, unless your righteousness exceeds them, you won't be a part of the kingdom. I mean, it was just shocking. And that's the way he was. And you and I, as a result, then in following him, we're to be different. Paul talks about over in Ephesians 4 chapter, verse 20, he said, you did not so learn Christ to conduct and say the things that you are saying. We are new people. We walk by faith and not by sight. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 40, Peter says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Greek word there for perverse, or I think Old King James says untoward. Greek word there is scolios, where we get scoliosis. It's crooked. And when you apply that morally, it becomes evil and perverse. And Peter is saying, save yourselves from this generation. I mean, that's how different what Jesus was teaching and then what the apostles would teach. And then when the apostle Paul would go to Corinth, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, and again, depending, remembering the context of who Corinth was or what Corinth was. It was just a morally horrible place. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. There was no compromising here in what the Apostle Paul was saying. He said, I want you to come out and be you separate, saith the Lord. That's what he said in the second letter, 6th chapter and verse 17. To be different. Now, there were certainly maybe different demands placed on everyone involved, and maybe there wasn't the consequences of that which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego allowed or had to face. But there were certainly demands and responses that were going to come to people. And it was just this idea, he demands them to be different, come out from among them. Over in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, we read where the Apostle Paul makes this statement, beginning 3rd chapter of Philippians, verse 7. He says, but what things were gained for Christ, these I have counted loss for Christ. Or what gains, but what things were gains to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The very things he had that he used to describe his life, he now considers them as rubbish as long as he could know Christ. That's exactly the thought and the attitude Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. Come back with me to Daniel, the 3rd chapter again. We look further down in the story, and I recognize again that maybe we shouldn't skip across it, but I'm sure we've all heard the story, but just some great points there that impress upon me. Verse 16. Daniel 3rd chapter, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Back up with me now. See what the king said. Look in the previous verse. Verse 15. Now if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and the symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Well, they made such an important point there. And a point that needed to be made. Well, they were courageous. I mean, they had a courage of their convictions. And the very first thing they said, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Maybe you need to read some other translations. It's almost like they're saying, it is absolutely needless for us to answer this question. It's already settled. It was settled by you when you set up this idol and demanded everyone bow down to it or be thrown in fiery furnace. You're the one that made the decision. Man. And they said, we're not bowing down. And just an amazing thought. You've heard it before. I said that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the resistance to fear. It is the overcoming of fear. It is the courage to speak out as you read here that so many people so many times don't have. Like what happened in the days of Jesus, John the 12th chapter and verse 42. The statement that John records this, he says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They didn't confess him. They didn't have the courage to speak their convictions. And that was a difficult thing for them. There is a maturity of faith that allows people to speak their convictions, to live their convictions. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul prays, asks the prayers of the brethren. Ephesians 6, we look down at verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul was asking the brethren in Ephesus to pray for him. The courage to speak. The courage to take a stand. The courage to risk our settled way of life that would bring demands upon all of us. Christ is magnified in our life. Look with me over in Philippians, the 1st chapter. In Philippians, the 1st chapter, in verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ," verse 20, "according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." When you magnify something, you make it bigger. And this is what Paul is saying, that Paul had come to the point where he had determined that he would magnify Christ even if it cost him his life. Christ would be the very cause of his life. Why couldn't it be the cause of the way he lived his life? And we need to do that, at least be able to speak as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as Paul would speak, have the courage to speak the things that are the truth. I'm not saying, again, that we have to have horns growing out of our head, and nor do we need to be mean and nasty and what have you, but we need to guard against the idea of coming to the point where we don't say anything. Maybe be so tactful that we never get around to preaching the truth or proclaiming the truth, or we be so tolerant of sin that we wouldn't point out to someone that we actually compromise in their life, and say simply, "This is what the Bible says. This is what we have to do." And maybe be so conservative that we make no advances whatsoever to Christ. The walk of faith is a daring walk. I mean, just read Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It's astounding what these people did with their faith. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, Paul makes this statement. He says down at verse 9, he says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." That's the important thing that we have in mind. What do you think of when you hear David back in the Old Testament says, "Wait upon the Lord"? What comes to your mind when you think of that statement, "Wait upon the Lord"? Well, in Psalms 27, verse 14, David said, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Be of good courage. Determine that I'm going to wait upon the Lord and His will. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the righteous are as bold as lions. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We all know that a ship is safest when it's in the harbor tied to the dock. But that's not what a ship was designed for or built for. It was built to go out to the seas. Our faith is to allow us to walk in this life and be a light to the world about us. I understand that there may be many demands made upon us, but I think every one of these people understood there were demands being made of them that they didn't think maybe they'd be able to face, but they did. Let me suggest to you last of all, and the lesson will be yours, they were committed. Come back with me just to pick out some of these points. In Daniel, the third chapter, and we read down verse 17, their answer to him, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold idol which you have set up. Wow. That's commitment. Let it be known to you. In most of the pursuits of life, whatever direction we go in, most of the time our biggest problem is going to be us. It's going to be self. And whether we're trying to start a business or whether we're doing many other things in life. And we can't pursue something and advance in it if we're apologizing for it. We've got to come to the point where we are committed in something and we live for it. May we never apologize for the Word of God. May we never apologize to someone because we're trying to live the Word of God. You can just hear the thundering voices of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, let you understand. But if not, let it be known to you, O king. Clear the air. Let's understand where we all stand on this. God will deliver us according to His will and His time. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is saying. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. I don't know how He's going to do it, but He promises us to simply be faithful to Him. That's the thing we need to have in our hearts and minds. And we may be dismayed about a lot of things. Things may go wrong in our life. But let's stand for the Lord. Maybe some hopes and dreams that we have had don't come true. Let's think of our Lord in Matthew 26 when He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as Thy will. What You want. And that's just what we need to follow. Their total commitment. Well, just like many others in the Bible, in Job, the 13th version, verse 15, Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Or like the apostles, look with me in Acts, the 4th chapter. In Acts, the 4th chapter, down at verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what the result was. They were delivered. And what a deliverance it was. That's probably one of the great paragraphs in the Bible. To be able to read that and see that they were delivered, and as Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire, he says, I see another one like the Son of God. And he calls them out, and they come out of the fire. The ropes were burned off. The smell of fire was not even on them. Their hair was not even singed. And why was that? Because they were already men of fire because they serve the God of fire. And that ought to be the great lesson that we understand. We're facing the greatest issues of our life, that is our life. We're going to face death one of these days. How are we going to face it? In faith and conviction, being faithful to the Lord and His cause, or questionable and doubtful. I would hope that as we've studied this, some of these questions or some of these points have been helpful for you. But that's why this Old Testament was written for us back in Romans 15, verse 4. That's what Paul said. The things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful example and a promise that God did come through and protect His people and support His people at that time. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. It's that simple, but it's that serious. We have to come to the Lord. We have to abide by His will. And if you're a child of God, think through your life. Is this life the way you're living it? Is it honoring God? Is it a demonstration of your faith and trust in Him? Make some changes if it's not. Be encouraged by the example after example after example of faithful people throughout the centuries that have stood for the Lord. Stand with them. And such a wonderful opportunity on our behalf to be able to have these examples. If you're subject this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?